Hey guys, how are y'all this morning? Good. You know, we were singing that song here just a minute ago, and it's talking about building our lives on the love of God. And I'm amazed, constantly amazed at how building is sometimes a pretty slow process. I got a few days off here a couple of weeks ago, and I decided to build a gate at my house. I'd bought all the materials probably a year ago because I needed to close in my fence and keep the dog in, and I had this old gate that was rickety and really hard to open and saggy. You know how they get over time, the wood just kind of sags, and I was the only one in my family that could open that gate and get into the backyard, which meant I had to take care of the dog more than I wanted to, right? So Avery needed a good access place to get in the backyard. Anyway, I was amazed at how long it took me to build that stinking gate. You know, getting out there and welding up a frame. I wanted a metal one that would last and wouldn't sag and put all the pieces together. And there's something about our lives that is a slower process than we imagined it would be, right? We are building our faith. We're building our lives in God. And sometimes it takes a little more effort, a little more time. It's a little more challenging than perhaps we thought it would be. But the results of spending that time, and just like building my gate, I've got a good strong gate now. It swings open easy. It latches nice and tight, and the dog's not going to get out of that gate, by George. And I have a Houdini dog, I found out, that can get out of all kinds of stuff, but she's not going to get out of that gate. Those kinds of things in our lives, when we take the time to build it right, to take our time and to go slow, last and have outcomes and benefits and things that will be around for a long time. And our lives are a lot like that, right? We put the time and effort and energy into doing it right the first time, then we don't have that saggy gate problem because we tried to take a shortcut and we tried to build a life that was built up on these false propositions, or it was just built real hastily and quickly, and we find that it doesn't last. And so this series that we've been in, Five Things That God Uses to Grow Your Faith, has kind of gone through some different tools or different ways that we can build a great solid foundation in our life, build a great life in God. And there are ways that God communicates to us and talks to us, because I believe, you know, the New Testament teaches that we connect with God, that our relationship with God is built through faith. It's built through trust. It's a reconnection of trust that was lost between us and God somewhere along the way. And so these things that God uses to build our faith and to create that solid foundation, to create that strong gate that swings, swings real nicely, create in us an opportunity and a place that we encounter God for real. It's a place that we grow a relationship with Him that lasts, and it's a relationship that over time we see has incredible benefits in our life. And so we've talked about five different things. We've talked about four, rather, okay? We're going to talk about the fifth one today that have grown our faith. We talked a long time ago now when I started this about practical teaching and how sitting in an environment like this or on Sunday morning or under great Bible teachers creates an opportunity for us to engage God because we come to understand the truth about the gospel, about what the Word of God says, and that builds our faith as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, and we see what God says about Himself. We talked to the second one about providential relationships and how the friendships that we have, the relationships that we have with other men of God in our life challenge us to grow. They challenge us to develop our faith, to deepen our roots, and to really get settled into this life of faith. And God uses people in our lives to build each other. Scripture talks about how iron sharpens iron. When we rub up against other people, those relationships that are provided by the Lord give us a place to go deeper with God. We talked about private disciplines, how things like devotional time in the mornings and the Word, prayer time, fasting, you know, all of these things that we hear the word discipline and go, ooh, I don't know if I like that kind of stuff, right? Because it's consistent, it's regular, it takes a little bit of effort, it takes some practice, it takes some commitment, and devotion. But those kinds of things, when we get them implemented into our life, integrated into our life, those disciplined behaviors and patterns and processes of our life actually take us a lot deeper with the Lord. And it makes a difference in our walk. And the fourth thing was personal ministry, how getting involved with helping someone else encounter God gets us out of our box, right? When we start take our eyes off of ourselves, when we quit navel gazing, right, and we open our eyes and look out around the world around us and see, man, there's people out here that are hurting. There's people that could use some of what I've got, what I've received, and then we start engaging in ministry, whether it's in the church, whether it's out in the community, whether it's at your workplace. Doesn't matter where it is. It's the fact that we get our eyes off of ourselves and we start looking at other people and seeing where they're at and what they need, and we step into serving other people. That builds our faith because we see how God uses us and uses our work and our example and where we've been in life and our story to bless other people. Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so that spiritual principle comes out when we start giving out and serving other people. We find that in turn, we're blessed in that. And today, I want to end up our series and talk about the fifth thing that builds our faith, pivotal circumstances. Pivotal circumstances, what does that mean? What does pivotal mean? Well, a pivot, I learned this right by building a gate the other day. Right? There's a hinge on that gate. And so there's a pivot point on that. There's two pipes, right, and a pin between those, and that gate swings on that. And so that gate opens and it closes, and that pivot point is a place where we encounter God in such a way that our life takes a different direction. It opens up and we might have been going one way and something happens, a circumstance, something happens in our life and we are challenged to turn around and look a different way, to look towards God because we don't have any other explanation or any other way to grab a hold of what's going on in our life, what's happened in our circumstance. And so it challenges us then to take our face off of ourselves again and look towards the Lord and see what he might say to us in our circumstance. And a lot of times, you know, when people tell their stories about faith, they talk about how they had an encounter with God, a powerful encounter, a circumstance like this that caused them, it was like a turning point in their life. You know, they were going one way and they hit a brick wall or they hit a ditch or something happened and they made a right turn and their life took a different direction. And God uses these pivotal circumstances, these times in our lives when we come up against obstacles, to grow our faith and our trust in him. And I believe that every faith story involves these kind of events and circumstances that we would view as pivotal. Some of you are here today because of a pivotal circumstance in your life. Something happened and it got you, opened your eyes and go, okay, I need to live my life a different way. Something needs to change here. I don't want to keep going the way that I was going. Something that I hit or ran into or happened to me caused me to be open and aware of what God was doing in the world, and I'm in that place. Caused you to re-engage with church or with God. Some of these times, you know, things that are positive that happen in our life. Having a baby, a lot of times for a lot of men, is a waking up moment. Man, this I've got this responsibility now, this kid, and I need to get this kid in church because I want him to grow up. And it reawakens our faith and causes us to get back on a path. Falling in love with the girl, you know, that's all about Jesus. And we were just chasing the girl, but all of a sudden we see she's got something that I want, right? And it gives me an opportunity to get back in love with God. Maybe it was an answered prayer for me. I remember years ago, I was in college. I took a mission trip overseas, and I was sitting on a stump in a bush village in Africa, and I was watching this rooster run around the village, and I was watching these little kids running around chasing this rooster, and it dawned on me in that moment that I was about to have lunch. And they were chasing lunch around, and I was really hungry at the moment, and I was realizing, man, it's going to be a while before we eat, you know? But also in that moment, God spoke to me very clearly through his Holy Spirit, something that hadn't happened to me very often, and said, I want you to come and come back to this place and spend some time here. And that was a pivotal circumstance for me because it changed the direction of my life. And believe you me, moving to Africa for 5 years increased my faith. Challenged me in some ways that I would have never been challenged before because of the things that God met me there. But the reality is that a lot of times peace and prosperity, being in places that are easy and comfortable, things like that, they don't create in us a sense of need. In fact, they create almost the opposite. We get into a lull of life to where we believe that we're fine without God. Sometimes these prosperity, living a life that's not full of trouble or pain or things like that actually create in us a belief that we are God. We're in control. We've got our life all managed out. And we find that faith is not generally built in those kinds of environments. Faith often is built in adversity and pain and challenge. And a lot of times these negative events or circumstances that we find in are the ones that are the pivotal moments before us, because it requires us to look outside of ourselves and go, God, I don't know how to fix this. We find ourselves in moments like our wife walked out the door. And we go, I don't know what to do. I can't fix this. I've tried everything I can. What do I do, God? How do I fix this? We find ourselves at the graveside in a service of somebody that we loved, and our life is shattered and broken. And we go, I don't know how to move on. I don't know what to do now. And our attention is redirected upwards to the Lord. We find ourselves in the middle of an addiction, and we hit rock bottom, and we recognize we're sitting in a jail cell, and we go, wow, something has got to change here. And we recognize that there's these circumstances that we have in our life that redirect our focus to God. C.S. Lewis said it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And isn't that the truth, right? That we find these moments of pain in our life, these circumstances that we've come across that redirect us back to the Lord, that create in us a dependence, a decision to grow in faith. And, you know, the Bible teaches us this and illustrates this, that these events test our faith, that they challenge us with wrestling with the realities of our life, the realities of life with God. And we come to these moments and we go, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to move forward. And God, unless you come and do something, unless you make sense of this, I'm going to have to choose to walk in faith. I'm going to have to choose to walk in belief. I'm going to have to choose to step out and say, God, I don't understand, but I believe that you're in this and that you can move, or that you can fix it, or that you can bring healing, or whatever it is. But there's an opportunity there, like a pivot point, because sometimes those kind of events in our life can also be destructive or destroy us if we choose to not step out in faith and trust God. They're pivotal moments, because you can go one of two ways. It's almost like a fork in the road. You can choose to walk in belief and experience God in a new way, but a lot of people choose to walk in unbelief, in disbelief, and it ruins their life. It wrecks their life. And so there's this pivotal circumstances that you've got to make a choice in how you handle that. James 1, 2 through 4 says this. This is James, the brother of Jesus, talking here. He says, and this is, man, a verse that's really hard to stomach sometimes. But he says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Wait, what? Pure joy when we face trials? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And it says this in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work. You see, God's up to something in your life when you come up against this barrier, when you hit that pivotal circumstance, when you come to a place where you don't understand how to move forward, and where you're not in control anymore, where you've got something that has happened that is challenging you in this way. God is up to something in your life. And it says this, let perseverance finish its work. Work in your heart. Take you to this place of faith so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so you see that a trial then, we find ourselves in a trial, leads us to this test of faith. Am I going to believe what God says, or am I going to choose to do life my own way? And this test of faith then creates an opportunity for us to persevere, to that time. And as we do that, and as we see that God is faithful to us, then our faith becomes stronger. Our faith grows. It becomes richer. And it's not accidental, these things that we stumble into in our lives. It feels like sometimes that we stumble into them, these circumstances or things that happen to us. Sometimes they are. But here's what I believe, and we're going to read a story in John chapter 11 here. I'm going to take us through this story and show how Jesus actually created an opportunity, a pivotal moment in the lives of Mary and Martha and some of his very best friends. And I believe that God cares so much about the development of your faith that he leverages these kinds of circumstances in our lives, that he utilizes the difficulties in our life he cares so much about the level of your faith. He cares so much that your trust in him would be developed and grown and would just mushroom into this huge thing, that he takes these opportunities in your life to create a place where you can be forged into a man whose heart is alive, whose heart is full, and who is loving God like you wouldn't believe. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 11. This is a story of Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus. And guys, I'm just going to say that looking at this story this way is going to create some dissonance in your story. It may cause you to question a little bit. That's okay this morning. You can wrestle with this a little bit, this idea that Jesus actually created an opportunity in the life of his best friends to walk in faith. Verse 1, he starts out, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And so we see the story, we jump to verse 3. And so the sister sent word to Jesus. These were friends of his. Lord, the one that you love is sick. And that's how we know they were close friends. They didn't even have to say, hey, Lazarus is sick. They said, man, Jesus, your best friend, basically, the one that you love, this guy that you care about deeply, is sick. And Bethany, from where Jesus was, there was probably a three-day journey away at the time. And so Lazarus was sick, and they had sent this message, and they are at their wit's end. Mary and Martha are at that place of a pivotal circumstance, right? They're going, we don't know what to do. Lazarus is sick. We've been to the doctor. We've been to the hospital. All of these things, right? We've tried to get him better. He's not improving. In fact, he's diminishing. And so, hey, we have this friend who works miracles. I bet we could call him, and he could come, and he could help us out. He could meet us in this place, and he could come to our house, and he could lay hands, because they had been with Jesus. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him do these miracles, right? In fact, he could probably do it remotely and just speak that over Lazarus and heal him from a distance. He had done it with other people. And so in the desperation of their situation, they sent a message to Jesus and said, your friend is sick. And when he heard this, verse 4 says this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that that God's Son may be glorified through it. There's a connection there. Do you see that connection? This sickness, which we typically associate with something bad, right? A negative situation. This sickness is directly connected to God being glorified in the lives of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we don't often like to see our life that way, that the negative situations or circumstances that we find ourselves are directly connected with an opportunity for God to be glorified. But that's exactly what they are. Consistently, there's a tie-in there, an opportunity for faith to flourish, for faith to grow, and for God to be glorified through these circumstances. And so log that away in your mind. Think about that a little bit differently. Verse 5 says this, "Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister, Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus." This relationship was close. You know, and this isn't communicated in the Bible very often about Jesus, about how close the relationships were. It's only said about a handful of people that he had this kind of a tightness about this. And so then the next verse, and I believe that that's setting up for us a look into this relationship so that we can kind of grab something that's unique here. Because verse 6 then goes on and gives us something surprising that's a little bit hard for us to grab a hold of. Jesus said this, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he got on a donkey and they hightailed it to go see Lazarus." Is that what he said? When he heard that Lazarus, his best friend, one of his good, close friends, was sick, it says that he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I mean, can you imagine what Martha and Mary, they had already waited several days for the message to get to Jesus. You can tell that they're, imagine that they're with Lazarus and it's in and out and he's drifting in and out of consciousness or whatever, and they're flustered and frustrated and looking down the road going, "Where's our friend Jesus? We made a call to our friend. Where is he? Is he coming? Is he here?" And they got a couple of days down the road and he still hadn't showed up, and another day passes by and he's still not there. I bet they weren't singing that hymn, you know, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," at that moment. They're going, "I thought he cared about us. I thought he loved us. I thought he would come when we needed him. I thought he would be here to help in a time of need." And they actually waited on Jesus and watched their brother die while they were waiting. Can you imagine the pain that they felt? "We thought Jesus cared. And we sat here and we watched our brother die. And we put him in the grave. We buried him." And they're in that brokenhearted place where a lot of us have found ourselves in our life going, "God, I don't understand. I don't know what to do. This doesn't make sense. I can't figure out what to do with this reality." And we find ourselves in those 2 days wrestling with this and believing sometimes, like I would imagine Martha and Mary did, "You made this happen, God." And we bring an accusation against God. "This is your fault. You could have done something about this. You could have changed my circumstance. You could have come and done something, but you didn't." And so we wrestle with that and we have a hard time understanding. I don't know if you've been there or not, but my guess is that you have found yourself in those 2 days somewhere in your life going, "God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense why you're doing things the way you're doing or how these circumstances are going." And it's that moment, that pivotal circumstance in your life where you have a choice to make of whether you're going to walk in faith and belief or you're going to walk away from faith and belief. Because sometimes the things that we can see with our eyes and experience in our limited understanding of this life just don't make sense. And that is exactly where Jesus wants you to be. Because it's an opportunity for you to grow your faith, for you to walk out in faith, to step out and say, "God, I don't understand. God, this doesn't make sense. God, this goes against everything that I thought about you and how you would treat me. But I'm going to have to go back to the Word and stand on what I believe is true and start walking in faith that I just don't understand, that I just can't see clearly, that I just can't make sense of it. And so would you reveal to me what you're up to in this moment. And that is the choice to move forward. And that's what we see in the life of Mary and Martha. Verse 7, and then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. And if you're familiar with the biblical story, and you can catch this in verse 8, you got to love these guys, right? They're just normal, everyday guys. And if this story had not been true, they wouldn't have written it this way, because this makes them look like a bunch of cowards, right? Verse 8 says, Rabbi, a short time, did you remember Jesus? Just a short time ago, the Jews there in Judea tried to stone you, and you want to go back? Wait, whoa. How about you just do that thing where you healed from a distance, right? The Roman centurion. Can't we just say, Lazarus, be healed, and we don't have to go back with you to help these guys out? Let's just stay here and do it that way. But these guys were just normal guys, right? They weren't worried about Jesus being stoned. They were worried about their own selves, right? We don't want to go with you on this trip. And Jesus gives them a little trust me lesson there in verse 9 and verse 10. In verse 11, he says this. After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And you got to love these guys. Verse 12, his disciples replied, Lord, man, if he sleeps, he'll get better, right? He's sick. If he's sleeping, that'll make him feel better, and we don't need to go to Judea with you, right? That'll help him get better. They're just thick-headed. They don't understand what's going on. And Jesus is trying to lead them into this place. Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death. You see, Jesus knew that he died. An interesting fact about their practices and their culture back there that I stumbled across. You see, one of the reasons that scholars believe he waited a couple of days, not just to grow their faith, right? But there was a belief in Jewish culture that the spirit of a man, when he died, hovered around that burial site for about 3 days. And that if there was an opportunity, that they believed that your spirit could go back into your body and wake up and be resurrected, so to speak. And so they say that Jesus waited those extra days so that by the time those 2 days passed and then 3 days of travel to get to the place there, that Lazarus wasn't just half dead, he was dead. That there wasn't any belief that his spirit could go back into his body. And there's actually Jewish writings that talk about that, how the spirit would go on after waiting around, hanging around 3 days. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And, you know, you can just think about his disciples going, man, I thought you loved this guy. You let him die? Wait a minute. We've seen you do all these miracles. So it's not just Mary and Martha that are having an opportunity for their faith. They're going to the disciples that are hanging around watching all this happen, going, whoa, we know the backstory. You could have gone, Jesus. Like, we weren't doing anything so important in these 2 days that prevented us from getting there. That, I mean, we don't want to go because, you know, these people don't like us when we get there, right? It's a dangerous trip, but that doesn't seem to bother you. I thought you loved this guy. I thought you cared about, you let him die? What? It doesn't make any sense. And Jesus said this, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. The disciples' sake? What about Lazarus' sake? What about Mary and Martha's sake? What about them? He said, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Let's go to him. And so we see that belief, apparently, in Jesus' paradigm is more important than suffering. That he was willing to allow Lazarus, Mary, Martha, the disciples, to experience all of this stress, all of this situation, all of the things that were going on in their lives, so that their faith could be built. And you think about that in your own life. You think about circumstances that you've encountered. You think about the difficulty of pain and tragedy. And we see that in God's economy, in the way that he constructed life, that circumstances, pain, tragedy, these are legitimate tools that he uses to build our faith, even extreme ones. That he leverages those opportunities to create in you an opportunity to respond to his invitation. And so we step it back into the story down in verse 21 when Jesus had arrived and they'd gotten to the story, the place there. Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been a good friend, if you would have done what I thought you were going to do. And haven't we all said that? God, if you would have been there. God, if you would have done this. God, if you would have done that. If. My brother would not have died. I've said that in my life. Blamed God. It's your fault, God, this happened. You could have fixed this. You could have done something different. You could have done it a different way. Why didn't you do this? I don't understand. But then you got to love Martha's faith in that moment. Because she could have gotten stuck right there. Could have gotten stuck in the blame game. And a lot of times we do. And we all know people who have. Who get stuck right in that moment and they can't move past blaming God for their circumstances and blaming him for inactivity. And she says this, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus, I don't understand why it happened. I believe that you could have prevented this, but even now, even though he is dead, I believe that you have power, the power of resurrection is what she's saying. I believe that you could do something even now to redeem this situation, to move us forward. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, she's kind of halfway there, maybe. You know, I believe that you could do something. And maybe resurrection wasn't what she had on her mind. I don't know. And so he throws this out there and she taps in back into her religious spirit. And she says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Right? That's what we've all been taught. Someday we're going to go to heaven in the sweet by and by. Yeah, I get that. But what about right now? What about in this moment? And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In this moment, in this reality, I am the one who will redeem it. I am the one who has the power to overcome this. I am the one who can do something about it right now. And he says, anyone who believes, anyone who trusts in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha. And he asked us, do you believe it? Do you believe that I have power to overcome whatever circumstance it is, whatever question you have about how life has been managed for you, whatever obstacle that you have faced in your life? Do you have the faith to believe that Jesus can do something about it, that he can overcome that? Because I believe that all of this pain, all of this drama, all of this stuff that we're talking about today is about taking your faith up a notch. And that our faith, when we walk in that, honors God more than we can imagine, more than about any other kind of worship. When we can look at a situation and go, I don't get this, I don't understand, but I'm going to choose to worship God instead of going by sight, instead of believing what the circumstances say. And so Martha replied, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It's a statement of faith. I believe what you've said. And then we go through the rest of the story, and Jesus wept, and he went to the grave, and he mourned with them, and he showed how much his friendship and his relationship was with them. And I believe that God meets us in the same way. That Jesus encounters us, that he mourns with us, that he weeps with us over these circumstances that we find ourselves, because we have an enemy who brings attack. We have an enemy who brings all kinds of tragedy into our life, but Jesus meets us there. He performed a miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead, the scripture says there. And then verse 45, Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they put their faith in him. Philip Yancey said this, "The only thing worse than disappointment with God is disappointment without God." We find ourselves in these pivotal circumstances all throughout our life, time after time. You're going to run into them again. If you haven't met one that was that challenging, you're going to. The reality is we live in a fallen world and things happen. And we encounter things in our lives that are hard for us to understand. But we have an opportunity for our faith to be grown through that by choosing to respond in a manner that says, "God, I don't understand my circumstances, but I believe that you are one who overcomes circumstances. I believe you are one who is out for my good. I believe that you are the one who is tying all of this together and can make sense out of that, and that you're not silent in these times, that you're going to encounter me there." And so when we come to that dividing point in our lives, then we make a choice to believe or not believe. And a lot of times, guys, a lot of times, in those times, we feel like God is doing something to us. And so we lose faith. We struggle with that. But here's the reality. He is doing something in us. He's giving us an opportunity for our faith to mushroom, to grow, to expand, and to go beyond that. And one of the keys, I believe, for you to overcome or to press through that time is surrounding yourself with other people who are believers that can support you in that time of unbelief, in that time of trouble and circumstance and challenge there. And that's a lot of what Bravehearts is about. That's what church is about, is that we gather together as a body of believers because we all face these times that we need an encouragement. We need to encourage each other. Remember what God said in his word. He's faithful. He's true. He loves you. He's going to see you through this. And when we surround ourselves with relationships and stay connected in those times when we meet an obstacle, those people, we help each other press through into a place of faith rather than a place of unbelief. So when you meet those circumstances, when you run up against that, don't run away from it. Press into it. Press into how God is choosing to build your faith, to grow you into a place where your faith is bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because I believe that God wants to use you to do empowered things in this life, to lead other people through those places of unbelief. That he empowers us to be a blessing to other people and to share our faith that has grown through those pivotal circumstances and pour it out into other people. And so when you get to that place, maybe you can pray this prayer. God, would you just show your hand to me? Would you just show yourself to me in this place? Would you show me what you're up to? Would you show me what you're doing? Would you reveal to me what your plan is, where we're going here? And that can be your prayer rather than the frustration and the doubt and the disappointment. Bless God instead of cursing him. And say, God, grow my faith. Show me what you're up to. God really is all about your faith growing. We've looked at all these five things through here. You can go back and catch those messages if you missed them online on the app. But I believe that God is calling each of us as a man of God to make a difference in this world. And he takes us through all kinds of experiences in our life to build our faith in him and to build our trust in him, because he has incredible things planned for our lives. I'm so glad that you've been here. That I get to be with you today. Let me pray for you this morning. And you've got a few minutes here to talk and pray for each other. I encourage you to take advantage of these relationships that you've built around your tables. pray for each other, support each other. And it may be that you find yourself in one of these circumstances. And God, I want to pray if any of these brothers today find themselves in a pivotal circumstance, in a place that they're having trouble seeing where you're at work in their life, God, that you would come and minister to them in a powerful way. God, that you would bless them today. God, that you would remind them that their faith is more valuable than gold, and that you're up to something good in their life, that you are building them and forging them into men of God who are mighty warriors for your kingdom, who can advance your kingdom against the enemy. God, we know that we have an enemy who brings attack against us, and in those times of attack, in those times where we have trouble seeing you because of the battle that we're in, I pray, God, that you would remind these men what you're up to in their lives, that they would choose the path of faith rather than the path of unbelief. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.